Hi, and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. And I hope you'll be able to stick with us and join in the conversation here tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we certainly invite you to give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Our phone lines are open. We'd love to hear from you tonight. And let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you tonight, we just thank you again for an opportunity to be on the air tonight. Help us to be a blessing. Help us to be an encouragement to somebody tonight. And most of all, we do pray that through the things that we talk about, that it would be instrumental in pointing people to Christ. We know that there are those who are listening who aren't saved, and they need to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We just ask that through your Spirit, you would touch their heart and challenge them as to the truth of the gospel message. And then, Lord, help us to be an encouragement to those that are saved this evening. And we just pray you guide the program tonight for your glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, get started here this evening, and do keep praying for my voice if you're noticing a little nasally still, but hopefully I'll be able to keep going here through the course of the evening, but sure help out if you get some calls from you folks out there tonight as well, and you can give us a call, 888-677-9673, and I was just going to, as we wait for some calls to come in, I think we got somebody coming in now, possibly, but I was going to say, I finished up in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible today, and Revelation is kind of unique. It's the only book that starts with a threefold promise of a blessing to those that read the book, those that hear the words of the book, and those that keep the words of the book. In fact, in Revelation chapter 1, in verse number 3, it says that. And then when we got down to the last chapter, chapter 22, again, there's a blessing to those who, in verse number 7, "Behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And we were talking about that a little bit. It's a book that a lot of people try to avoid because it can be daunting, it can be confusing, it can be difficult. There's a lot of symbology in it, but much of it breaks down in a pretty logical fashion as you start reading it. In fact, the key to the book of Revelation, really the whole key to the book, is found in the beginning, and many of the Bible books have keys to them. Chapter 1, verse 19, John is instructed to write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And then it continues going on about the mystery of the seven stars and seven golden candlesticks and the seven angels and the seven churches and all of that. And the things which are, that's the things that were occurring there in John's time. The things which shall be, and the things which are is chapter 1. The things which shall be would be chapters 2 and 3, and you get a prophetic layout of the coming dispensation of grace. Each of the seven churches gives some characteristics, though they were actual churches, some characteristics of seven periods in church history. And then, of course, the things which shall be hereafter, that's the things that occur after chapter 3, starting in chapter 4 through the end of the book, and those are future things. And if you keep that in mind, chapter 4 on, and realize that change of position of John from the Isle of Patmos to heaven in the beginning of chapter 4 symbolizes the catching away of the believers prior to these future things. And then we, of course, return with Christ in Revelation chapter 19 to the earth. And then there's the, after the seven-year tribulation period, then there's the millennial reign of Christ. And then the last two chapters of the book, chapters 21 and 22, give us the eternal state, what the future is going to hold for all eternity, and a description of that new Jerusalem that comes down from God. That's the place that John records Jesus talking about in John 14, when Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And that's the new Jerusalem that's being prepared right now. Well, we can talk about some of those things. And it's exciting to think about where we'll spend eternity. That's an exciting topic. But before we get to eternity, we've got a lot going on right here. And we're called to occupy till the Lord comes back for us. And we've got a job to do. We've got a responsibility to reach this world with the gospel message. And we've got some callers coming in. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And let's see, we've got Mike in Cleveland, I believe. And Mike, welcome, Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Yes, Pastor Al. I was wondering if you have been seeing some of these reality shows. It's like a newest trend about where they search for ghosts.
Okay.
And they're all over the place now. Ghost hunters, ghost adventurers, and that. And I've been watching them, and they kind of kick it up to a new notch because they have all these very sensitive devices for EVPs
right.
and stuff like this. And you can hear them where the ghost is saying, "Get out of here," and all sorts mm-hmm. of stuff. And I'm wondering how you feel, A, how you feel about it, B, what does the Bible say? And do you think these things are fake or demonic or real? What is your take on this?
All right, and it is a good question, and people wonder about that. And you'll see some of these stories, and I think you can start to see some of the clues. Generally speaking, the people who encounter them, they have experiences such as their hair standing up and things like that. They generally don't feel warm and cozy. And I'm always mindful of the ones where they say, well, the person hangs around this place because they don't know they're dead, which I always thought was kind of a fun one because, you know, here's a guy hanging around a place for 100 years, his clothes never wear out, and he never eats anything, and he only comes out at night, and everybody runs away screaming when they see him, and he hadn't got a clue that something's happened to him. But the long and the short is the Bible has a lot to say about things like that. And if you're familiar in the Bible with the term familiar spirits, I believe that answers a lot of the questions. Now, keep in mind that some of the things are just over imagination, and that's certainly true. You'll see these pictures of these orbs that float around. Well, you can recreate that pretty easily. Throw some dust up in the air and then shine light through it when you take a picture, like from your flash or something. You can recreate some of that. But you do have these unexplained ones that can't be, you know, explained away by more normal circumstances or by some form of trickery or some form of just not knowing what they're seeing or overactive imagination. And that's because we do have a very real supernatural world that surrounds us. And we know from the Bible that the Bible says that there are two types of intelligent, you know, sentient beings that God created. And one of those are human beings, that's us. And the other are the angelic beings. And the angelic beings, the Bible suggests that about a third of them fell into rebellion against God. They followed Satan in his rebellion against God. And as a result, their goal is to try and keep people from believing the Bible, try to keep people from believing the truth of the gospel message. And they'll do anything they can to confuse people, even if it means taking on the guise of somebody who used to be alive in order to try and convince people that such Bible truths, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's see here, in verse number 8, it says, "We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, see, for a believer, when you die, your spirit does not hang around where you died. It doesn't float around waiting for a while, waiting until, you know, the ghost whisperer comes along and solves whatever your problem is so you can move on to the next world. Your spirit, immediately when it leaves the body, goes straight into the presence of God in heaven. And, you know, for a believer, that's a very comforting thought. It's an extremely comforting thought. You don't have to fear. We know that we're going to be with the Lord in heaven immediately upon death. And,
yes, that is one of my most comforting quotes from the Bible.
Yes.
To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Exactly.
Instantly.
Exactly. And so that's very comforting. So I don't know about you, but I think you probably agree with me. When I die, I don't want to hang around here any longer than I have to. I want to go straight to be with the Lord. I don't want to hang around and haunt something. You know, I mean, it wouldn't be worth it when you're looking at heaven.
Right, it's like people, like Buddhists or Hindu, they be reincarnation. And to my take is, you know, this world is great, but, you know, once is enough.
Well, yeah, and the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Not going around and around and around on the cycle of life or the wheel of life, coming back time and time again until you get it right. And besides all that, the whole purpose of coming back time and time again is to work off your bad karma, the bad things that you do, so that you can be ready to advance to a better situation in the afterlife. And there's none of that in the Bible. The Bible says that after death, the judgment. You're appointed a man once to die, after it's the judgment. So when we die, we're going to be, if we're saved, we're going to go directly into the presence of the Lord, not because we burnt off our bad karma through a cycle of living and dying. And if we're unsaved, well, Luke chapter 16 talks about the rich man and Lazarus. And of course, I know this is prior to the cross, and the situation changed for the righteous dead, but the situation for the unsaved dead is still the same. The rich man died, and in hell he opened up his eyes being in torments. Now, if the rich man could have hung around and haunted where he lived, he would have, but he was unable to. He went directly into a place of torment. So the unsaved, they go directly into hell, and the saved go directly into God's presence, which is in heaven. And so if that, and that accounts for everybody, you're either saved or unsaved, and you don't get to hang around and wait around for a while. So if that's the case, then who is appearing as ghosts? Whose voice is appearing on these tapes where saying get out and that sort of stuff? Who is it that's making the room cold and making doors slam and all that kind of stuff? I heard somebody say, well, you know, I don't know anything about that. Well, I do. The Bible says there's familiar spirits. And the Bible warns against consulting with familiar spirits. Leviticus 19, verse 31 says, "Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." And then he says in Leviticus 20 and verse 6, "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people." And he even condemns in Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting in verse number 10, he says, "There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch." And then notice what he says in verse 11, "Or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer." A necromancer is one that communes with the dead. And then he says in verse 18, "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And that's inhabitants.
What verse is that again?
That's Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 and 11.
Deuteronomy. Yeah, I agree with you that that's what I thought too. I thought that these voices and so forth are demonic. And I remember, do you agree with this? I'll let you go. Is to wrap it all up here. I remember watching a TV evangelist, and he said, "It's you know, you really shouldn't be that afraid of the devil, because the only way that the devil can get to us, the only faculty that the one of our faculties, the only faculty the devil can get to us through, is our imagination." And I think that this is why the ghost adventures, ghosting, and that I think that the devil or his minions are tempting these people with their imaginations. And as you said, sometimes they're hearing things that aren't there, but even if they are, I think that they are, as you say, one-third of the so-called bad angels, I think, are prowling around the world and seeking the ruin of souls, obviously. But I think they're just playing tricks with these people who are trying to hear voices.
Well, the devil can do a lot, and he can certainly affect your imagination. You're absolutely right. But he does have a certain amount of ability, you know, to do some more substantial things and manifest himself. And really, quite frankly, though, the average person doesn't run into the devil. I mean, he's only one being. He only be in one space at a time. But the key is these familiar spirits are the, you know, the other angels that followed the devil in his rebellion against God. And so they imitate, of course, you know, people who have died. For instance, somebody goes to a seance and they call up Uncle Fred, and Uncle Fred appears, and they say, "Well, how do I know it's Uncle Fred?" And then Uncle Fred tells them something that only Uncle Fred would know. And they say, "Well, it must be Uncle Fred." No, it's because that familiar spirit had been around Uncle Fred, and the familiar spirit knew what happened as well. Maybe you and Uncle Fred were the only people that knew, but that unclean spirit, that fallen angel, that devil, also knew what was going on, and it mimics Uncle Fred and tells you so it can fool you. And you know, the thing is, generally when people get messed up messing around with ghosts and things like this, they start to grow cold to the things of God. That ought to be a warning right there.
And I can ask you about, in regard to the dead, I know that the Protestant take on this is that I think, or maybe I'm wrong, you correct me if I'm wrong, and then I'll let you go because there's other people, but I guess the Protestant take on this, I happen to be Catholic, but we have a different take on it, but I guess the Protestant take is that you really shouldn't pray for the dead, because there's no need to, because people are only, we have our concept in the Book of Maccabees is purgatory, and that, but anyway, when you're praying for the dead, if there's only a heaven and hell, then there's no need to pray for the dead, because if they're in heaven,
absolutely.
If they're in heaven, they don't need our prayers.
Exactly.
And if they're in hell, it's too late.
And besides all that, the Bible is very clear that every person has to make their own decision whether or not they trust Christ as their Savior. And, you know, people may feel good praying for the dead, but, yeah, 1st and 2nd Maccabees historically was not recognized as part of the canon of Scripture. I mean, the Jewish people didn't, neither did the early church fathers. That's why, for instance, the King James Bible does not have, you know, 1st and 2nd Maccabees in it.
I guess it was the very first King James one, but then I guess it's
part of the apocryphal books that were included when they first published it, but it was not included as the canon of Scripture. It's just like I have two Bibles in front of me, and each of them have various Bible study helps and articles that are appended with it. And that it's not Scripture, you know, it's they're there for helps. And that's why they put them there. And it caused too much confusion, so they took it back out. But it wasn't incorporated into the text with the others. It was published as a separate group. I think the original version, they actually published it between the Old and New Testaments, because most of those books are some historical books, like in particular 1st and 2nd Maccabees, that talk about some things that took place in between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew. But getting away from that for the moment, you know, the clear teaching of Scripture, you know, is that we need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Nobody can do that for us. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 18, it says that if we've not believed, we're condemned already. And so, you know, there has to be a point in your life and my life and the life of everybody listening where we realize that we're sinners and that Christ died for us. And when we accept that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sins, then we have the promise of eternal life if we'll ask him to be our Savior. And then that's when we have the assurance that if we die, having trusted Christ as our Savior, absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. But of course, if we've not done that, then you know, the only alternative is lifting up our eyes in hell, like the rich man in Luke chapter 16. But
it is acceptable. I think Protestants and Catholics do agree. It is acceptable to pray for the living. Like,
oh, absolutely, absolutely.
Aunt is going in for an operation, and you can pray for the living.
Even non-Protestants like Baptists believe that, because Baptists technically aren't Protestants. But that's a whole other issue.
Right.
But you're absolutely right. We need to pray for people. In fact, people do not understand how important prayer one for another is. And especially for people who've not trusted Christ as their Savior, we need to pray for those people, those friends and loved ones, so that God will move on their heart and they'll have understanding of the gospel. We're coming up on the end of our break here, or our time here before the break. But I hope you'll call back again. Maybe we can explore some of those things a little bit more. But you certainly brought up some good points. Yeah, you brought up some great points on the ghosts and things like that. And it's all part of the thing the devil uses to get people to doubt the Bible and to not believe God's word and not believe the gospel message. And again, I would remind everybody that we need Christ as our Savior first and foremost, regardless of what church we go to. Churches aren't going to get us to heaven. Only Christ will, because Jesus is the one that shed his blood on the cross. No church did that. No
Amen.
Church did that.
Amen,
only
brother.
Christ
Amen.
Did. And it's the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. Well, I appreciate your call there. And, of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And we have Greg waiting. I got just a couple minutes here before the break. And, Greg, go ahead.
Good evening, Pastor Al. This
Hi, good
is
evening.
Greg, yes.
Hey, Greg, welcome. Welcome. Good to hear from you tonight.
Thank you. talking about the church there, I'm sure glad that Jesus is the rock and not Peter.
Absolutely. I'm glad that my faith and my salvation is built on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he's the spiritual rock that followed them. And I agree with you on that.
Anyways, yeah, my question was, I happened to turn on TV this morning to see the weather.
Uh-huh.
And it was turning cold again. And I happened to find out that the inauguration of Joe Biden was like at 8:15 this morning.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And it was a private situation, and it was private. There was probably less than 20 chairs in front of the, with the family there, in front of the Vice President Joe Biden. And I thought it peculiar that they would do this. In taking a vow to protect and defend the U.S. Constitution at a time when hardly anybody would see it.
Well, there is a reason for that, and I got just a couple minutes for the break. In the United States Constitution, the 20th Amendment says that the terms of both the president and vice president end at noon on January 20th. That's a constitutional requirement. Now he's going to do the vows again, or the oath again tomorrow, partly because it's Martin Luther King Day, and I can understand that. I think that's the main reason, because other ones have done it on Sunday before, you know, the inauguration and everything. But I can see why he wants to do it on Martin Luther King Day. But so they're going to have the inauguration, the show inauguration tomorrow. But according to the Constitution, His term of office ended at noon, and they always swear in the vice president prior to noon in case something should happen to the president-elect, so that there'll be a continuity of government. If he had not taken the oath of office today, then right now we would have no president, we would have no vice president. In fact, right now, the Speaker of the House would be the acting president if it weren't for that. John Boehner, in other words, because the Speaker, the senators and the representatives, they take their oath of office on the third day of January. So the way the succession goes, it would have went to the Speaker of the House, I believe it is. And so as a consequence, he had to take the oath today or he would not be president right now. So, yeah, that was a constitutional requirement.
Okay, I thought maybe he was trying to keep it from us a little bit.
Oh, no. They wanted to save the festivities for tomorrow, being Martin Luther King Day. And that's understandable. I can see why they're doing that. And and I'm kind of glad they're having all the festivities on Monday rather than Sunday anyways. So,
right. But
there was nothing untoward there. In fact, when he took the oath of office 4 years ago, he actually messed up the oath of office and technically really wasn't president until a few hours later when I believe the Chief Justice readministered the oath privately. And in all actuality, Joe Biden was actually president for a couple of hours. They didn't really, make much of it. But at the same time, it's a constitutional thing. But
thank you, Pastor Al.
Oh, certainly. Thank you for calling, Greg. Appreciate that call. And again, appreciate everybody calling here tonight. We've got another half an hour to go. So stay tuned and join us with your questions about the Bible and current events in light of God's Word.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is PastorAl@MapleKnoll.us. You can also visit our website at LateNightLive.MapleKnoll.us. That's LateNightLive.MapleKnoll.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
All right, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight. right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll take the time and listen to us and give us a call tonight. If you got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's toll-free, 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air with your questions here tonight. And, of course, we're brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, where I'm the pastor. Certainly invite you to visit us there. More information about that will be given at the end of the program. And also brought to you by Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is located at 6668 Royalton Road in center of North Royalton there. And you can call Frank's Antiques in North Royalton at 440-237-4393. That's 440-237-4393. And Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is open Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday, noon until 5:30 p.m. Why don't you stop in, visit Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. And they got just about anything there, from the kitchen sink to old coins, old jewelry, old military items, old collectibles, just about any kind, shape, size, or form. And let them know you heard about Frank's Antiques right here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Of course, I invite you to visit our website, live.maplenoel.us. That's live.maplenoel.us. And there's information about myself, about our church link there, information about the radio program, some thoughts and things on occasion. But I also have links there to previous programs. If you want to re-listen to a program, on the left-hand side of the page, there's a list of programs there at the top on the left, and I invite you to check that out. Also have a couple of books there. On the right-hand side of the page. I think I said the left, didn't I? On the right-hand side of the page at the top, left-hand side talks about me. And it's better to go to the right-hand side. And also got some books there. There's a booklet that I wrote called The Coming Arab-Israeli Nuclear War. And that looks at events that are taking place in the Middle East, a coming war that'll result in the destruction of Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, places like that. And prior to the Ezekiel 38 battle, actually sets the stage for the Ezekiel 38 battle. And that's published as an ebook. You can find the links there. You can get it at Barnes & Noble's. You can get it at smashwords.com. Number of links that are there. And if you get that book, that'll help out the radio program. Also, a book that's on there, an ebook, Who Is This Jesus? And just a look at the nature and work of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what the Bible has to say about him. And that's also available there as well. And again, the purchase price, I think it's $2.99 for both of the books or a piece. And the purchase price of that helps support this program. If you like the program, want to help us out, why don't you check out a couple of our books, The Coming Arab-Israeli Nuclear War, or Who Is This Jesus? And your purchase of that ebook will help benefit the program, help us stay on the air. Of course, pray for us. We appreciate your prayers. And certainly, if you got $1 million lying around, you want to send us that, we'll take that too. But at any rate, we'll get back to our program here. Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a Bible question about current events in light of God's Word, 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here tonight. Love to hear from you. Of course, coming up this week is the 40th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. And, of course, that 1973, the infamous Supreme Court decision that found a right to abortion in the United States Constitution. Of course, our Declaration of Independence talks about the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we do have some rights in the Bill of Rights, in the first 10 amendments of the United States Constitution. But I've studied the Constitution and read through it several times and looked at the Bill of Rights, and I scratch my head as to where they found the right to kill unborn children inside the United States Constitution. But nevertheless, they did. It's the law of the land. Doesn't make it right. But as we pointed out on our Friday program, and if you don't know, we have a Friday program live with Pastor Al every Friday afternoon right here on AM 1220, The Word. We're on from 1:30 until 2 o'clock on Friday afternoons. And last Friday, we talked about this a little bit more detail about how that since Roe versus Wade, there's been over 54.5 million children that have been slaughtered inside their mother's womb. And actually, I read something earlier this evening that actually estimates that through the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, the actual figure of children that have been slaughtered is 55,772,015 abortions in America since Roe versus Wade in 1973 in the last 40 years. And the estimate, as I've shared before, is there's about one abortion every 26 seconds, about 137 abortions every day, and nearly 3,300 137 abortions every hour, and nearly 3,300 abortions every day. And I asked the question last Friday, and again, I'll ask it tonight. The shooter in Connecticut in one afternoon killed 20 children, and that's a tragedy. It's a terrible tragedy. But the overall deaths, homicides from firearms for ages 0 to 19 is just over 2,000 a year. And, you know, that's intentional homicides. There's nearly 700 suicides with firearms each year. And there's about 138 unintentional shootings that result in a death with a firearm of people aged 0 to 19. Now, let me interject there. 0 to 19, that includes teenagers in gangs that shoot each other and things like that in those homicide statistics. But yet, everybody is outraged, and we should be outraged, over 20 children killed in one afternoon. But where is the outrage when we realize that abortion providers killed 3,288 children that afternoon, or that day? That same day that 20 children were shot, 3,288 children were slaughtered in their mother's womb, in accordance with the law, of course. That doesn't count how many children were killed through the morning after drug. That doesn't count how many children might have been underreported as a result of an abortion. That's 3,288 children. And, you know, when you think about it, the Bible is very clear. We mentioned this last Friday, and I want to mention it again tonight. The Bible is very clear in Psalm 139 as to when life begins. And, you know, Psalm 139, the Bible says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. In fact, as you read through this, it says in verse number 14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And that lowest parts of the earth actually is a reference to the woman's womb. And then he says in verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Before the arms formed, before the legs formed, before the spinal cord formed, before the head formed, the genetic code that determined whether the person would grow up predisposed to being tall and skinny or short and fat, whether they were going to have dark hair, light hair, whether they were going to have green eyes, blue eyes, brown eyes, whether they were going to have, you know, earlobes, that hang free or earlobes that are attached on the side, whether or not they were going to have a widow's peak or not, whether or not they'd be able to roll their tongue in a tube, all of that was determined in your DNA. And your DNA was determined at the exact moment of conception. And when the Bible says that God saw my substance, yet being imperfect or unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when there was as yet none of them, he's talking about the genetic code that came together when half of your DNA complement came from your father and half of your genetic complement came from your mother, and they combined to form a unique genetic code, a unique DNA molecule distinct from that of your mother, distinct from that of your father. You, at the moment of conception, were a distinct human being, and you were alive. If you were not alive, that fertilized egg would have died and been flushed out of the mother's womb because it would have been dead. It's not dead tissue we're talking about. It's living tissue. And having studied biology, having a biology degree, and talking with my wife, who's a registered nurse and has studied biology as well, it's very clear from a medical standpoint, from a biological standpoint, that at the moment of conception, there is a distinct human life there. It's not dead tissue. It's not something other than human. It is a human life. And for somebody to say that knowing when life begins is above my pay grade, or not being sure from whatever perspective when life begins, not being able to tell from a scientific or a theological standpoint, suggests that somebody has neither studied the Bible nor studied the science very well. For somebody who claims to have studied the Bible or claims to have studied science to say that they cannot tell when life begins suggests that they didn't learn much, or they chose to ignore what the Bible and science plainly teach us. And so I would suggest that our president and our Supreme Court members and our senators and our representatives, those that don't know when life begins, if you don't know when life begins, wouldn't it make sense to err on the side of caution? I mean, when we think about the number of deaths from firearms in a year, and that pales in comparison with 1.2 million deaths at the hand of abortionists each year, then shouldn't we err on the side of caution? President Obama, when outlining some of his proposals for gun safety and cutting down on the number of firearms deaths, said, if there's even one life that can be saved, then we've got an obligation to try. In the same speech, he said, the most fundamental set of rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, fundamental rights. That same statement, why doesn't he apply that to the abortion industry? Because our president and some of our Supreme Court judges, justices, and some of our senators and congressmen have all echoed the thought, they don't know when life begins. Well, might I suggest that if you don't know when life begins, that you would err on the side of caution? If there's even one life that can be saved, as our president said, then we've got an obligation to try. If you don't know for sure that life begins at conception, or where it begins between conception and birth, if you don't know, then wouldn't you be safer banning abortion completely? This suggests to me that there's an underlying reason, I should say, why people who on the one hand claim that they don't know when life begins want to have abortion from the time of conception all the way up to even and including abortion at the time of delivery, partial birth abortion, for instance. And, you know, when you think of these things, ought we not try? Ought we not make our error on the side of caution? As I said, if there's even one life that can be saved, then we've got an obligation to try. If there's a chance, and biology and the Bible certainly says that it's alive, and yet you've got these people that want abortion unrestricted, oftentimes for the most frivolous of reasons, and they don't want women to see the ultrasound of their unborn child because they know that if they see the ultrasound, they'll realize it's a living human baby. It's just not been born yet. You know, the safest place for an unborn child should be in his mother's womb. But with 55,772,015 abortions in America since Roe versus Wade was made law in 1973, suggests that in many cases, the most dangerous place in America for a child is in the mother's womb. Because while he's there, or while she's there, she can be aborted. She can be put to death. And they have no choice in the matter. I remember a billboard that one time said something to the effect of, you know, 25 million American women were denied the right to choose. They were aborted. And at the time, that would have been about half the number of abortions, half men, half boys, half girls. And anyway, you can give us a call today, 888-677-9673. I believe we had a caller, but we lost them. If you were trying to call and we lost your call, give us a call back. We'll get you on the air here with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. We're coming up on the end of the program here today. And I just wanted to touch on that, as I know some people heard that on Friday, but with the 40th anniversary of Roe versus Wade coming up this Tuesday, it's something that needed to be discussed again. And certainly, the American opinion in regards to abortion has changed considerably in the last 40 years. In fact, they're finding that about, I think I saw latest figure, about 83% of the American people want at least some restrictions on abortion. There are really very few people who want unrestricted abortions. And part of the reason is that the numbers are changing is the children of people who do abortions, there's less of them than there are of the pro-life people. And a pro-life baby or parents are giving birth and they're raising their children in a pro-life environment and they're passing on their pro-life values to them. Well, we have John in Cleveland, I believe, calling. And John, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Yes, how are you tonight?
Well, doing well. Thank you for your call.
Good. I think a lot of people are confused as to when life begins because...
That's for sure. That's what we said.
But I think a lot of people are confused as to when it ends also.
Well, there may be some confusion there, too, and sometimes it is hard to say when exactly death occurs. But as I suggested earlier, if somebody studies the Bible or if they study biology, there's no confusion when life begins. It begins at the moment of conception. I can say that both as somebody who studied biology and somebody who studied the Bible. I have no qualms. I can say that 100% certainty based on either the Bible or biology. Life begins at conception.
Do you believe that life ends?
Well, what are you talking about, physical life?
You believe that people either go to heaven or hell, right?
Oh, yeah, your soul and your spirit are separated from the body. That's physical death. Your physical body dies, and it's buried, or it goes into the grave, or it's cremated, or whatever. But your soul and your spirit go on. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, as we said in the last half, absent from the body means to be present with the Lord.
Do you believe that your soul begins at conception?
Oh, absolutely.
Or just your body?
Oh, all of you. God creates a miracle at the moment of conception. In fact, in Psalm 139, the psalmist writes there, He said, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. He said, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect or unperfect. In thy book, all my members were written when in continuance, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. He talks about being a distinct living human being before his body was formed.
If you believe that the soul starts at conception, then you don't really believe that the soul is immortal, right?
No, the soul has a beginning, but it will exist eternally. And, you know, there's different types of infinity, different types of eternity. Eternal being like God has always existed and always will exist. But we, unlike God, we have a beginning, but we will always exist. Your soul, your spirit will always exist. And unless you trust Christ as your Savior, your soul ultimately will always exist. Your soul and spirit will always exist in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 14 talks about the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. But if you trust Christ as your Savior, then your soul and your spirit will exist with God for all eternity. And what's more, God will give you a new body, a resurrected body.
Do you worry about those people that are conceived ending up in a hell of fire?
Absolutely.
I mean...
No, absolutely, I worry about you ending up in the lake of fire. You wouldn't be here if you weren't conceived. Now, you're probably going to ask about the embryos that are in some of these fertility labs and such.
I'm wondering why you would want somebody like that to be conceived.
Well, you know, the obligation that we were given was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the world. And suppose, you know, God's original plan was for us to be born, and God wants us to trust Christ as our Savior, and He wants us to fellowship with Him for all eternity. And, you know, some people would try to make the twisted argument that wouldn't it be better for that child to die in an abortion rather than come into the world? And see, the object is to reach that person with Christ when they do come into the world. And unfortunately, we got less than 2 minutes to go before we ran out of time here, John. But I want every child to live.
Obviously, God knew that not everybody would go to heaven, right?
Oh, obviously. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But He knows that some people won't. For instance, several times, you know, we've talked about the gospel, and I've mentioned about how I pray for your salvation, our church prays for your salvation, and I don't want you to miss heaven. But unfortunately, there are people who refuse to trust Christ as their Savior, who refuse to believe God's word, and who, despite God's effort to reach them with the gospel, they still reject God's outreach. And what can God do for that person? He gives us the freedom of choice. I have to let you go there, John, because we're out of time. But God gives us the freedom of choice to choose to accept Him or to choose to reject Him. The only way that anybody's going to get to heaven is by choosing to accept Christ as their Savior. If we do not accept Christ as our Savior, we're condemned already, John chapter 3, verse 18. We need to trust Christ as our Savior. We're out of time. Good night. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoll.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.